I need it. I said, y'all don't realize, y'all need to pray for Georgia and I every week. I mean, the warfare, Georgia had a fire at her house. I mean, and seriously, there is warfare. And so I just want to remind y'all to pray for us. I'm so sorry. We okay? Good deal. One thing that I wanted to say about tonight, of all the 7 weeks, this one is probably the one that stripped me the most. That really, and looking back, and you know that quote that I used with you all, you know, that the only way that we have to live life forward, but the only way that it can be understood is backward. And so as God gave me these 7 points of vulnerability, I was thinking about this today, because this one is called presumptuous sin. And I may probably just prick some little hearts tonight, you know, because we're just all guilty of sin. And the thing that I'm most distressed about in this hour that we're living in is people don't take sin seriously. And so this is where we're going tonight. And I wanted to backtrack just for a minute and say in Proverbs 4:23, I mentioned this last week, and it's guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And one of the things, and I thought about this, I kind of ran out of time, or I would have backtracked and talked about it at that point in time. But your heart, I want to just give you this definition. This is actually from John MacArthur's Study Bible. The heart commonly refers to the mind as the center of thinking and reason, but it also includes the emotions, the will, and the inner being. It's the heart is the depository of all wisdom and the source of everything that affects what we say, our sight, and our conduct. And I thought about that. I've said this to several people when I've taught that particular scripture. We've got these 5 senses, and they're gateways into our heart, and what we hear and what we see is absolutely critical. And I've said this before. I think about it in terms of TV, books, music, you know, these things that we let in. And you let people in through your television that you would never open your front door to. You know, I think sometimes we need to step back and just think about what we're focusing on and what we're allowing into our spirit, you know. And so I just wanted to go back over that and just remind you that these 5 senses are gateways, and we need to, because out of your heart flow the issues of life, really what you believe, what you think. And as he said, I love this part where he said it affects your speech. That's verse 24. It affects your sight, verse 25, and it affects your conduct. I would encourage you to read the rest of those, but I didn't want to go any further without just backtracking on that, because I think it's so, so very important. Okay, you want to put that first scripture up? This is our main scripture, and I'm going to read it, and then I'm just going to give you some, I'm going to, you know, add some things to it as we read through it, but I want you to take this personally. It says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of the great transgression. Now, if you've ever wondered where this scripture came from, it's at the end of Psalm 19. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now, what I want to focus on here is presumptuous. I want to tell you what presumptuous means. The biblical uses is arrogant, proud, insolent, and of course just presumptuous, that you presume certain things. Now, the case study that really God showed me, and I was looking at myself in light of this, and if you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 22. We haven't been using our Bibles, and so I was concerned that people wouldn't have them with them tonight, so we've got some on the table if you need it. But now I want you to take this to heart. This particular thing, I want you to think about presumptuous sin. It's arrogance, it's proud, and it's insolent. All right, now this is the story, and you're familiar with this story, but I want to share with you how God used this in my life. And I mentioned to you last week that each week this will either be an encouragement to you if you're in this particular spot right now, or it'll be a warning to you that hopefully you won't go here. But I want to focus on what presumptuous sin is, and I'm going to use Peter as the example, because this was the scripture that I was reading when God put my name in this particular scripture as I was reading it. It says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon." Now, when I read this, God just put my name in there. But I'm going to keep it on Peter right now, and then I'll share a little bit more personally. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." Now look at this next part. "But what? I have prayed for you. But I have prayed for you that your faith," I want you to circle faith. I mean, if you've got it, I mean, put it in your Bible. What's God always after when you're in a hard place? He's after your faith. He's after your faith. He said, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned," what's another word for returned? Repented. "When you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." And now I want you to hear the presumption right here. We presume to know our own hearts. Now we're going to look at another scripture after this, but we presume to know our own hearts. But he said to him, now listen, he said, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And then he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you will deny me three times." We do not know our own heart. You can put that next scripture up there. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord searches the heart and tests the mind to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds." You do not know your own heart. Part of his presumptuous sin was that he assumed that he knew his own heart. And I presumed that I knew my own heart. And what happens when you get in the fire, all these things begin to surface that you had no idea were in your heart. It can be fear, it can be anxiety, it can be bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness, all these things. But the presumptuous sin that he's talking about here, and I want to point out how serious presumptuous sin is. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Numbers 15, and I'm going to read 28 through 30. Because it says here, he said, "I shall be innocent of the great transgression." Presumptuous sin and sinning against God, being arrogant toward God, being proud toward God, being insolent toward his word, he takes sin very seriously. And I'm going to tell you one good thing about sin. That sounds like a contradiction. Sin is the great equalizer, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But this presumptuous sin, being insolent toward God, being dismissive of his word. And so he says, and I'm going to read this, if you're there in Numbers 15, 28 through 30. "The priest is to make atonement before the Lord for the one who erred by sinning unintentionally." Sometimes you may sin unintentionally. "And when atonement has been made, that person will be forgiven. One and the same law applies to everyone who sins unintentionally, whether a native-born Israelite or a foreigner residing among you." But look at verse 30. This is how serious God takes sin. "But anyone who sins defiantly," what would be another word for defiant? Presumptuous, insolent. "But anyone who sins defiantly, whether native-born or foreign, blasphemes the Lord and must be cut off from the people of Israel." That was how serious it was in the Old Testament. And we are so, I don't even know what word to use, but we're dismissive of sin. We don't take it seriously. And one of the things that we've been praying for, and multitudes of people have been praying, that there would be a revival in our country. And you know, the first thing that happens when true revival begins, incredible conviction of sin. You know, people think revival is jumping pews. It's usually getting under the pew, because you have a recognition of your own heart. And so that's what God was beginning to do with me. And it was like he said, "Muriel, Muriel, Satan has requested to sift you as wheat. But then I caught hold of there where he said, I have prayed for you. We're told in Hebrews that God ever lives to what? Is that me? I'm sorry. What am I doing? If you ever wonder if anybody's praying for you, in Hebrews we're told that God ever lives to make intercession for us. He's praying for us. And so I caught hold of that, but I realized what he was after was my faith. Anytime that you're in a hard place, that's what he's looking for. He's trying to go after your faith. But he says that your faith would not fail. And when you have returned to me, when I had looked at my own life, when I had made repentance in the areas where I needed to, what does he tell Peter to do? Strengthen your brethren. What am I doing right now? Strengthening my brethren. I'm telling you what he told me. And as I mentioned last week, and I was talking to Betty, sweet Betty, before everybody got here. And, you know, I was just talking about the fact that so many times we just, you know, we go through things. We don't really understand why we go through things. But there's always a benefit. And one of the terms that I used when I was trying to describe how I felt when I was in that darkest place, that deepest part of depression, the word that I used was fragmented. You know, I just felt totally and completely pulled apart. And I wanted to bring this into context here. Let me go back. Let's go back here for just a second. Let's go back to go to Luke 22. I don't want to leave Peter yet. I don't want to get ahead of myself. If you'll go to Luke 22, verse 54. Are you there? Okay, it says, having arrested him, now this is talking about Jesus, having arrested him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down, Peter sat among them. Now, I want you to just, I mean, if you don't mind writing in your Bible, I want you to circle, Peter followed at a distance. Now what had he said to Jesus that he would do? He said, I'll go with you. I'll go with you. You know, I'll go with you to the death. But Peter followed at a distance. Now, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard, that's very important. I want you to hold that thought because I'm going to share something with you in a minute that'll pull back to this also. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But after a while, another man saw him and said, you're also of him. But Peter said, no, but he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, after another saw him and said, you are also of him. Peter said, man, I am not. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this man also was with him, for he's a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. And immediately, while he was speaking, what happened? While he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Who knew Peter's heart? God knew Peter's heart. 1 Corinthians 10, I want you to turn there with me. 1 Corinthians 10. And this portion sort of is a warning to myself and a warning to all of us, because it's a warning in the scripture. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm just going to start at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10, 1. For I did not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank from the same spiritual rock. Now this is when they're coming out of Egypt. For they drank from the same spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, verse 11, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Now, this is the warning to all of us, verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. The minute that you're confident in your ability, you know, to stay firm, and you're going to, and so I just think that's a warning. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. And I love it. It goes on. It says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Anything that you're facing, anything that you're dealing with, is just something that is also common to man. But I think that's a warning to us. And also, and I'll just give you this scripture reference, and then we're going to go on to Mark chapter 6. But the trying of your faith, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 7, I'm going to read it. You don't have, if you want to turn there, that's fine, but I want to read it because this was one of the scriptures that was a, you know, I told you how the Lord would just throw me out a lifeline, and this was definitely one of them, and I'm going to just read 3 through 7, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, verse 6, in this you rejoice, even though for a season. Remember I told you when you're in a hard place, the one thing that you want to know is, when is this going to be over? And that was the scripture, that was the lifeline, that was the life preserver that he threw out when I was reading, and it said, if for a season. Because what happens with seasons? They come to an end. So he says, if now for a little season, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Now here's the reason for the trial. More precious, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be able to be resulting in the praise and glory and honor of Jesus Christ. He's always after your faith. That's the whole purpose. Oftentimes when you find yourself in manifold trials, when you're just in a hard place, he's always after your faith. But he says here, he said that it will be tested for the genuineness of your faith, which is, listen to what he says about our faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, back to my story about being fragmented. I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 6. Okay, we're going to start at verse 30. I'm trying to watch my time here. Mark 6:30. Now, Jesus had sent the apostles out. They had been out on a mission. He had sent them out. And this is when they returned to him. Mark 6:30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And when I do retreats, verse 31 is the scripture I always use. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. And I've always thought that was almost like he was going to do a debriefing. You know, he had sent them out, you know, and he was calling them back to himself. And so it was just going to be that they were going to, he said, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized him, and they were on foot from all the towns, and they ran ahead of them and got there ahead. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy something for them to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, y'all know the story, the little boy with the fishes and the loaves. And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups of 50 and 100. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up into heaven and he blessed it. Now, first of all, 4 things I'm going to show you here, because we're like this bread. The first thing that he did was he took it. What was the next thing he did? He blessed it. When you get saved, do you not just feel like you're just overwhelmed with the blessings of the Lord? So it says, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up into heaven. He said a blessing. He took it. He blessed it. He broke it. And then what did he do? He gave it. And he told them, he said, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he broke it, gave to the disciples to set before the people. And then he divided the 2 fish among them also. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. When I was reading this in the Amplified Bible, it says that he told them to pick up all the fragments so that nothing is wasted. Nothing is wasted. He takes us, he blesses us, he breaks us, and then what does he do? He gives us away. And I love it. In one version, it says, you know, when they told the Lord, you know, that we've got, you know, they said, "We've got, you know, 5 loaves and 2 fish." And then they say, "But what is that among so many?" And you see, that's what we have a tendency to do. What is my life? I mean, you know, you look out and you see the multitudes that need to be saved. But when he took it in his hands, he fed a multitude with it. Do you realize that literally every single one of us in here, that's what he wants to do with us? It might not be 5,000 men. I don't even know how many. But when you take your brokenness, when you take whatever it is that God has done in your life, and every single one of us, I'm looking around, I can see faces and knowing situations that, you know, that you've been in, and how God is now using that, you know, and that's where, you know, when you have a test, what does that give you? A testimony. And so everything, I could call out some names right now of people that I know that they are effective right now, and they do teaching, and the reason that their teaching is effective is because it's a part of who they are. When I was talking to Betty, I said, you know, I said, this was a real stripping away for me, but I said, when I teach this, it is spirit and life to me. It is not ink on paper. That is not just a story about Peter. When I read that about presumptuous sin, that is not just ink on paper to me. I was guilty of presumptuous sin. I was arrogant. I was insolent. You know, I had no idea. And see, and the place that I always go to when I'm thinking, I'm watching my time, when I'm thinking about revival, where you really see revival happen is in Isaiah chapter 6. You know, Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I looked up and I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And you know what he said? He said, "Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips." When you see God for who God is, you will see yourself for who you are. And there's nothing to do but to cry out. And the beautiful thing is, it says, and then, you know, he sent the angel, you know, to take the coals, and he went and he touched Isaiah's lips. The moment that you cry out in acknowledgement with your sin, and that's what Isaiah, he said, "I am a man of unclean lips." And in that moment, God brings cleansing. And then the beautiful thing that follows on the heels of that is God was looking for a man to go for him. And Isaiah responds, he says, "Here I am, send me." And somebody told me that a better rendering of that was, "Look me over and see if I'm worthy. Look me over and see if I'm worthy." So the main takeaway tonight is check yourself for presumptuous sin. I'm seeing presumptuous sin throughout the body of Christ. I'm seeing it from pastors. I'm seeing it in places. I don't want to get emotional here, but I'm seeing it, and it terrifies me. It terrifies me. When you read about how seriously God took it, when we read that passage in Numbers, that literally, if you, you know, he's very merciful, especially when you sinned inadvertently. You didn't mean to do it, not willfully. But there are people right now that are willfully sinning. And that is incredible, terrifying to me. I mean, it really and truly, I'm not exaggerating, it just makes me want to shake when I think about that. And so I want you to examine yourself. You know, are you being presumptuous in any way? Are you being insolent? And I would encourage you to read all of Psalm 19. It's absolutely incredible because it talks about what God's testimonies do, what his commandments do, about the benefit of his law. And I'm going to close with this, but I want you, and I also want to encourage you to read Psalm 1. Because when what we see, Peter was sitting in the seat of the scornful. You know, when you see, you know, Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of scorners. And so what he was doing was he sat down with those scorners. And when I went to Israel, my favorite place that we went to, they took us to an area, it was on the Sea of Galilee, and it was where Peter would have prepared that breakfast for John, you know, for Peter, after Peter had denied him, and that whole story of, you know, do you love me, you know, three different times. The only two places that you find that kind of fire is the fire that he was sitting beside that night when he denied him three times. And then it's the fire that he prepared to make breakfast for him on the Sea of Galilee. But I want you to read Psalm 1 because it is such an admonition to us, you know, not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, not to sit with the scornful, but to make his law our meditation day and night. So is that enough to chew on? I hope. Well, Georgia, you want to come and introduce Allison? Yeah.